we continue in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And Paul is talking about thanksgiving and prayer. He writes this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all his people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his people, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." May the Lord bless his reading to us today. Well, this morning I want to continue with the series on Ephesians, rooted and grounded in love. But first I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this pastor, and he had a parrot. And the only thing the parrot would say was, "Let's pray. Let's pray." And no matter what the pastor did to try to teach the parrot something else, all it would ever say is, "Let's pray, let's pray." Well, he heard about a deacon in his church, and the deacon also had a parrot, and that parrot would only say, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." And so the pastor thought, well, let me invite the deacon over with his parrot and see what happens. So he invited the deacon over, and they put the two parrots together, and the deacon's parrot said, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." And the pastor's parrot said, "Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer." Well, you never know about the answers to prayer and the power of prayer. But when we think about the book of Ephesians this morning, we did last week, we looked and we started on that series. And this morning, Paul talks about the power of prayer, and he actually prays a prayer for the Ephesians. I want to take a look at that this morning. And sometimes when we look around the world, I mean, today is Super Bowl Sunday, as I'm sure you're aware. And yeah, and you know what? I don't think they're going to cancel the Super Bowl for weather either. So someone suggested during the week that maybe we should put like a little stadium out there, you know, a snow stadium, and use it once a week. And we might get everybody out and show them that we can do church in the snow too. But people are going to sit out there for not just 3 hours for the game, but probably like 2 hours ahead of time. And some people will just be out in the parking lot. So this is the, I don't know if it's not the first cold weather Super Bowl, but the first in a long, long time. So that should be interesting. But when we look at the Super Bowl and other things, you're going to see during the ads, I think, lots of advertisements for energy drink to give you power, all kinds of things that make all kinds of promises. But when we look at prayer, I mean, that's really the true source of power and getting plugged into power. And that's really what Paul's theme is today, about getting connected to the power, plugged into the power, which is prayer and faith in Jesus Christ. And just to recap where we were 2 weeks ago, we talked about the story of the founding of the church, which is the church at Ephesus. It's actually the region of Ephesus. We think there was probably maybe 8 to 12 churches, and Paul writes to that whole region. But when he founded that, the story is in Acts chapter 19 and chapter 20. And Ephesus is on a major trade route. It's both on a river and on a number of roads that intersect there on the western shore of what is now Turkey, on the Aegean Sea. And it was famous for a number of things. It was famous for one, because the Temple of Artemis, or Diana if you were a Roman, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So this was a temple that was larger, a good deal larger than a football field. It had 127 columns that went around it that were more than 6 feet in diameter, if you can imagine that. And the statue of Artemis, or Diana, was 60 feet high. And we still have those today. You can see pictures of those online if you like. So this was a big tourist attraction. People would come there, and they would also sort of worship this idol. There were a number of sorcerers connected with this, and it's sort of a business as well as a big cult. And Paul comes into this city, and he goes first to the synagogue to talk and share the news of Jesus Christ. And when he does find disciples of John the Baptist, and he asked them more questions. He found out that they really hadn't heard about Jesus Christ. They just heard about John's Baptist repentance, and so Paul introduces them to forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ. He continues to teach in the synagogue, sort of in the middle of their Sabbath worship, and that got old, so after a few months they asked him to leave, and he went to a place, a big lecture hall, and he lectured there for 2 years, and it was a mix of Jews and Greeks. So He starts out with grace and peace, which is the, you know, from both. But after about 2 years, the influence was so strong that a number of these sorcerers gave up their sacred scrolls. They put them in a big sort of park out in the middle of the city, and they burned them. And they figured after they had burned them, there were about 50,000 drachma worth of scrolls that were there. And today that translates to about $2.5 million. And so people started to figure, hey, listen, this is a source of business, and we better get these guys. And so this person by the name of Demetrius incited a riot in the amphitheater. And their amphitheater is there today. It's 3 stories high, seats about 25,000 people. And so it's a pretty big crowd, and they were shouted for 2 hours about, you know, greatest Artemis of Ephesus. And in the middle of this, the city clerk of all people came out there and called the people down and said, listen, if you have any real charges against these people, fine, but otherwise, forget it. Because court's open, bring a charge, but there's nothing here you can blame them. And Paul decided at that time, with the encouragement of the leaders, to move on and let that church take its own route and had developed some leadership. And so he, after a number of years, he's in prison. The church has flourished, but it's starting to flounder because of persecution. And so he writes this letter from Rome. In fact, the church had branched out and had other churches. And I also said that one of the things that Paul did was sort of takes a chapter from some of the change management people today, which is that there's a person by William Bridges that says, you know, people can take a lot of challenge and adversity and change if you give them 4 things. If you give them a purpose, you kind of paint a picture for them, the big picture. If you give them a plan, and then if you give everybody a part to play. And it's as if Paul, without knowing that, did exactly that in this book of Ephesians. So it's a nice way of looking at it. We talked about the big picture last week. And this week we're looking at prayer. And Paul has talked to them about the big picture. And now he's encouraging them sort of with the same thing he said. He's saying, now you need to get plugged into the power that Christ offers. And so to walk through that prayer this morning, he says this. He says, first of all, for this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all his people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. And so even though that Paul has been there, he's been to Ephesus when the church started, it's been a number of years. And so he doesn't really know all the people there, doesn't know, you know, there's a whole region of churches now. But the thing that he does know is that they're famous for their faith and their love. And so I think the first thing to ask ourselves this morning is what are we famous for? I mean, we're thinking about the Super Bowl this morning, and I'm thinking Peyton Manning, famous, reads the defense, knows what to do, and, you know, it's going to look good and all that. But and there's a lot of great things to be famous for, and there's a cornerback there by the name of Sherman, thinks he's famous for being the quarterback in the world. We'll see about all that. But the question for all of us to ask ourselves is, what are we famous for? And when we think about famous, in a lot of ways, we don't think about faith and love. But Paul says these are great things to be famous for. And it isn't a faith that's sort of dramatic and puts people down, but it's a faith in Jesus Christ that gets us through the tough times in life. And then there's love, or agape love. And Paul says, you're famous for this love that is a godly love that goes beyond ourselves, doesn't love things that are just lovely, but even loves the unlovely things in the world and has the power to transform. And then he goes on to say this. He says, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his people, and the incomparably great power for us to believe. And so the first thing he says is when he makes this prayer, and sometimes there's been some famous prayers. A number of years ago, there was a prayer in a book that came out, became very popular by the name of the Prayer of Jabez, which is a great prayer. I don't diss that at all or whatever, but it was a lot about prosperity and blessing, which we all want, sort of heightening your influence. And this prayer is different that Paul prays, and he says that the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, first of all. Now, when you think about wisdom, what is wisdom? Well, there's knowledge, and knowledge is sort of about something. You know, it's sometimes it's just head knowledge, but wisdom is knowledge plus the ability to do it. Knowledge plus the ability to practically go out there. There's a lot of people who probably know a lot about farming theory, but, you know, folks around here know a lot of wisdom, which is generations of farming. You kind of know things differently. Doesn't mean it's perfect, but you have a lot of wisdom. And Paul's saying you need wisdom when it comes to faith. not just knowledge about what to do, but the ability to go ahead and do it and apply it to circumstances. And then he says also revelation. Now, that's not the revelation that we know all kinds of things when the world's going to end and things like that, but it's really what is God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know him better. And he talks about the three ways that we can know him better. And the first thing he says is the hope to which he has called you. And when you think about the hope that Paul is talking about, it isn't just a hope like, I hope that I'm going to win the lottery. You know, I hope something great is going to happen. This is the kind of hope that you can anchor your life to. This is the kind of hope that in the storms of sea and the disasters of life, you can anchor yourself to hope of Jesus Christ that God is going to see us through. And all of us face some adversity and challenge and difficulty. And Paul says, listen, this is a hope that you can hold on firmly to. This is an anchor that will hold a ship in the storms of life. And then he says, the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, a lot of us, when we think about, you know, things that we want, I said, you know, we like a lottery, a winning lottery ticket, not just a lottery ticket, but a winning lottery ticket. And Paul says, and here he is in prison writing, he says, listen, here's the greatest riches. The riches are the glorious inheritance of the saints. Now, there's a lot of people out there that have parents or grandparents that are extremely wealthy, and they're sort of waiting around maybe for them to pass away because they have this incredible inheritance coming to them. Most of us aren't in that place, but Paul says, listen, no matter whether you have some of the world's goods or not, we are children of Almighty God, and we have the best inheritance of all, which is we have an inheritance that is going to one day take us to the throne of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Where the most important things in life, the people that have gone before and being present with the Lord God Almighty forever and ever will be there. And he says, so you are sons and daughters of Almighty God, and you have this inheritance, so don't forget it. And then he goes on to say, and is incomparably, or that word is also immeasurably, something you can't even compare, great power for us to believe. And he uses those two words together, not just power, but great power. And I said before that that word is the word dunamis in Greek, which means like the dynamo or dynamic or dynamite. It's an incredible power. And Paul says, we have this immeasurably great power in our lives if we just tap into it. And sometimes when you feel like we're outnumbered by the world, like these Ephesians might have thought, gee, there's this stadium with 25,000 people and they can get enough people in there to put us down, or they've got Paul in prison. Paul says, well, wait a second. We're plugged in. We have access to this great source of power, this dynamite in our life, this sort of dynamo in our life, like this some of the dynamos of Hoover Dam. Were that not enough, he goes on to say, that power is like the working of his mighty strength. So he says this great power, and then that great power is like his mighty strength. And he uses two different words just to emphasize that. And when he says mighty, that word is ergon, the word we get energy from. So this is an energizing power. And then he uses a different word for power. This is strength, and that was Krakatoa, which is the word that was used to name the biggest volcano of all times in ancient time, which is Krakatoa. So he's saying, listen, this power is so great. It's like this dynamite, and then it's like this mighty power that's bigger than this volcano, Krakatoa. And that is working in your life. So when you feel outnumbered or you feel like you don't have the resources and the power to go against people that seem like they're bigger than you, they have more power in the earth, listen, you're plugged in, if you wish to be, to Almighty God, and God has this power. And he goes on to say, an example of this power, he said, this is the very same power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now think about that for a moment. Paul said, listen, this power, this resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, is at work in you. Open your hearts and lives to it. Don't feel like you're outnumbered. Don't feel like the world's got more power than you, because God has this mighty power, which he's emphasized a number of times, and that same power raised Christ from the dead. And he goes on to say, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so the question for us today is, if we have access to this kind of hope and this kind of glorious inheritance and this kind of power in our life, then why don't we make more use of it and feel that? And I think the answer is, we need to really pray that way. If we really knew that we had this kind of power every day, sometimes we think of prayer as a burden or something we just do in emergency, but if we every day really took prayer seriously and really opened our hearts and lives, and I'm not saying that praying a magic prayer will make it, but just to sort of sit in the presence of God and say, listen, God, I need to get plugged into your power because you have the power to change everything in my life and everything around me. John Maxwell, sort of a leadership guru, he says this, the detonator that the church lacks today is prayer. It has the power to ignite the dynamite of the gospel and powerfully shape the world. That's so true. Listen again to that. He says, the detonator that churches lack today is prayer. It has the power to ignite the dynamite of the gospel and powerfully shake the world. And would that we would really realize that in our hearts and lives and tap into that. He goes on to say, when the things will have reached the fulfillment is to bring all things in the universe under Christ. In other words, Paul says, listen, take a step back for a moment and realize that some of what we see in the world, some of what we look around and see, and you see this division, you see the things at work, it's really part of the plan and purpose of God. Because God has ordained this thing that so Jesus Christ would come, sin wasn't something that God didn't foresee, but from the very foundation of the world, God had planned that, knew that we would fall away from him because we had freedom of choice, but if we didn't have freedom of choice, we wouldn't have the freedom to love. And God had planned for forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ. And not only that, but that God would somehow bring all people in all places to the place where they could be in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's part of his plan. He says, you know, how do we apply that to our life? Well, we have to be part of that. And to be part of that, we need to be plugged into the power. How do we apply it? Well, I think just that. Those words of Jesus from John 15 are the best metaphor I can think of. Sometimes we think of our strength. If we just think we can do it on our own, we're like that branch that's cut off from the vine. It may be green and look fine for a while, and you can even put it in the water and put it on your table, but after a few days, guess what? It starts to wither and wilt. It doesn't have power in and of itself. And Jesus is saying, listen, you don't have the power, but that's okay. I have the power. If you just stay plugged into me, if you just not cut yourself off from me. And that power is there. He says, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. Remain in me and I also remain in you. And if we remain in Jesus, we have that fullness of joy and the power. Jesus even invites us to ask whatever you wish. And if it's in God's will, then that will come true. And so I think for the challenge for us is first of all to find the power of prayer. And when we do, we're going to be able to find that hope that we have, a hope that is strong enough to anchor us in all the seas of time, the riches of his glorious inheritance, that we're not just a sort of children that are orphans out there and lost in the midst of turbulence, but that we are sons and daughters of God with a glorious inheritance. And it may not look like it now, but the truth is in the future that we actually have that. And then right now, here and now, we can tap into that resource of the power of Almighty God, which is bigger than all the dynamite in the world, bigger than the greatest dynamo, bigger than even Krakatoa, so powerful that it was even something that Paul could say, listen, this is bigger than a volcano if you just let it loose in your hearts and lives. I want to close with this true story. Back in 1820, there was a man by the name of Peter Ritchie. The ship that he was on sunk, and he survived that ship sinking. And a second ship picked him up, and he felt relieved that he was rescued. But believe it or not, the second ship sank. He was in a storm, and a third ship picked him up. That ship sank. A fourth ship picked him up. That ship sank. A fifth ship picked him up, and that ship sank. It was me. I just said, I don't think I'm going to get on the ship. The sixth ship came by the name of the City of Leeds. True story. And they picked him up, and he was... He said, even in the midst of all at sea, five ships going down and being rescued, which is probably the only time anyone has ever done that, he felt a certain peace and serenity. He got on board this ship, the City of Leeds, and the ship's doctor looked him over and said that he was relatively in good shape, having gone through all that. This was shipbound from England to Australia. And the ship's doctor said, listen, we'd like you to do a favor for us. And he said, well, sure, you know, sick ship. I'll do any favor that you ask. He said, listen, there's this woman down below, and she's sick. She's near death. She booked a ship from England to Australia to see her son, make sure that he was right with the Lord. And she's a bit delirious, and she's calling out for her son. She knows everybody else on the ship, but would you go down there and pretend to be her son?
said, for sure.
You know, he saved my life. He did that. So walked down below, and sure enough, there was this frail woman on this bed, and she was crying out, please, God, let me see my son before I die and make sure he's okay. And as he got closer, all of a sudden, he started to cry because that woman was his mother. And he realized that God had saved him from 5 sinking ships because of the prayer of his mother, that his mother would know that he was all right and his heart was right with the Lord. True story. You might think, and I might think, gee, I'm in a situation and I don't have any way of realizing that. But if God can answer the prayers of a mother through 5 sinking ships to see her son before she died and know that his heart is right with the Lord, that's the same power that you and I have today to pray. And we might be against a situation that seems beyond us. Maybe it's a child that's away from God and you want them to come back. Never give up. Never stop praying. Maybe it's a financial situation that seems beyond us or a relationship that seems broken. If we will take it before the Lord, there is a power beyond any power that we have. And we might not see the way things will come together, but Paul challenges us and Jesus challenges us to be connected to Christ. And when we are a part of that power that flows through us, and you never know, because God's power is so great that nothing is impossible with him. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, today we're going to see a lot of people excited about the Super Bowl, and most of us are too, but help us to remember that the greatest power and the greatest purpose that we have on earth is to be part of your heavenly plan. We pray, Lord, that you help us to be plugged into Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, not only to know his redeeming and saving grace and forgiveness, but also the power to live each and every day, to face the challenges and adversity of life, and to know that we are conquerors through the power of Jesus Christ. We pray all this through your power and to your glory. Amen.